Y'all glad to be here this morning? All right, we've already had some good worship. Now let's get into some good word. And man, we're going to have a good day. Amen. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. And we're going to read John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for" who? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this morning, this opportunity that we get to have to celebrate you, Lord, to learn about your from your word and to just worship you, God. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Father. Help us to hear you, and may we obey what we hear from you so that we may honor you. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. Out of all the people in the house this morning, there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. We are in our series called Church. Oh, church. And so we asked some questions. Now we're done with the question mark series. Now we're on the exclamation point series part of it, all right? So we had church. Well, whose idea and why? Well, whose idea was it? God's idea, right? And why? To redeem his people. Who leads the church? Jesus is in charge of his church, and he puts leaders for the good of his church. And last week we looked at why be part of a church. Why should we be part of church? Well, because it's the greatest what? Oh, my goodness. I tell you what. Get online and listen to last week's message. It is the greatest movement ever. Woo! Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. It's the greatest movement ever. There's no greater cause or movement or group that you can be a part of than the church. Why? Because we spread the eternal good news of the gospel. All right, so those are our questions. So now we get to the exclamation point, and we're going to say, "I will love his church." Let's say that together. I will love his church. I'm going to love his church. And so we're going to talk about how we do that. And one way that we love his church is by loving his people. Because the church is made up of his people. The church is those who have placed their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and confessed their faith in him. And so we collectively are the church. And if we're going to love his church, then that means we got to love one another. We've got to love one another, right? That's what we just read in what Jesus said. A new command I give to you, that you what? Love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So the question is, how good is the church showing that? How good are we showing our love for one another? Does the outside world, does the lost world look at us and say, man, they got a unique kind of love. Man, they've got a special love. I want that kind of love. Or do they see a lot of bickering, arguing, fighting, quarreling and saying, man, I don't want that. I'm afraid to say that I don't think we've been showing the love like we should. Because what should happen is the lost world should see something special about his church. That these people really do love one another. They might not always agree with one another, and they don't always look like each other or talk like each other, but man, they have a love for one another. And so that's important. Look at John chapter 15, starting in verse 12. Again, this is Jesus saying this. He says, "This is my commandment." Now again, in John 13, 34, he said, "This is a new commandment I've given you." Now in John 15, 12, he says, "This is my" what? "Commandment." This is a commandment. This isn't optional. This isn't like I'll do this if I feel like it. No, this is a commandment. He says, "This is my commandment, that you" what? "Love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus has the right to give us a command. He's Lord. He has the right to give us a command. He gives us a command. Our duty is to what? Obey it. We don't debate it. with him, we obey it. Say, well, Lord Jesus, I don't know if I want to love everybody. No, he says a new command. This is a command from Jesus that you are to what? Love one another. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, he says, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and that you would bear fruit. And that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you. Again, he says the command. This I command you, that you what? Love one another. Do you think that's important? I think Jesus makes it pretty clear. James also talks about that. I mean, not James, but John also speaks of this in 1 John 4:20. In 1 John 4:20, we read, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Woo, that's pretty hard, isn't it? He says, if you can say, I love God, but you hate someone, John says, you're a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So what John's saying, if you can't love your brother or sister in Christ, who you can see, how in the world can you love God who you cannot see? And the answer is, you can't. If you can't love a brother and sister in Christ, it says you don't have God's love in your heart. You don't love God. He says you're a liar. Pretty hard, isn't it? When Paul was writing his letters to the churches, he would point out one of the distinct features of what it means to be a church and a Christian is the love for everyone else. So I'll read these real quick with you, see if we'll see what he says. In Ephesians 1, chapter 15, he says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, that's key. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, that you're living for Christ, right? Which exists among you, and your what? Love for all the saints. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you prayers. He says, I pray and I give thanks to God for two things about you. Your faith and your love for other brothers and sisters. It causes me to give thanks to God. That's what Paul says. He says it again in Colossians chapter 1, starting verse 3. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. See that? What's exciting Paul? What's motivating Paul is he hears about their faith in Jesus and their love for one another. Man, that does make a pastor's heart great. When we can get along and we love one another and we love one another in Christ and we're being faithful to Christ, well, that's always a good reason to give thanks. 2 Thessalonians verses 1 and 2 says this, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your what? Faith is greatly enlarged. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. The love that should be in a church. The love for one another. That is a way that proves or shows or displays to the world that we are Jesus' disciples. Right? That's what he said. And this is what Paul is bringing out. Man, I'm so thankful, and it causes me to praise God for you and to pray for you because I hear of your faith, of how your faith in Jesus is solid and your faithfulness to him and your love for one another. Man, it's going out and people are hearing about that. It's great testimony. Because the world is a hard world, right? It's a tough world. It's harsh. It'll beat you up. It's tough. The world doesn't care. Jesus cares. The world can't give you hope. Jesus can give you hope. This ought to be a place where the Spirit of Jesus is lifted high and our faith in Him grows ever more and more and our love for one another is strengthened. I'm going to love His church. I will love His church. That's a commitment. That's an attitude. That's an attitude, right? So look at your MC. I will love His church. I'm going to love His church. I'm going to love His church. Well, how can we love His church? There's going to be three things I want to talk about this morning, how we show this love. And the first one is this. The person who loves His church will be a unifier, not a divider. The person who loves His church will be a unifier and not a divider. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. Did you hear that? Preserving the unity of the bond of peace. And in Colossians 3:14, it says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, if you've ever been part of a team, an orchestra, a band, anything that's taken more than just you to accomplish it, you understand the power of unity, right? I mean, the colonels were unified. I made three people happy and everybody else mad. They had a unified goal. Their goal was they were trying to take down the Wildcats, and they almost did. Every team's got a goal. How many of y'all have been a part of a really good winning team? Anybody been part of a really good winning team? And man, it's great. Those are fun to be on, right? And usually the recipe for winning teams are one. Well, talent always helps. That always helps. But talent, that is, they're cooperating together. They're working together. They have the team in mind, not their individual stats. They're not worried about what their own individual stats are. They want to do whatever they can do for the team. If they need to play their role, they'll play their role. There's role players. You have to have role players in order for teams to be successful. And when you have a unified vision, like we want to win the title, we want to win this, and you go out there and you work together and you don't work against one another, man, you have a great force. Have you all been on some really bad teams? I've been on some bad teams. And those aren't any fun, are they? And usually you bicker and fight and you're jealous of one another. And obviously, and some of it's that you just don't have as good a talent as what you need. That always hurts you when you're not very talented. But you can overcome that through teamwork in a lot of ways. But if you're selfish, self-centered, and if all you're worried is about you, that team's not going to be any good, right? If it's all about you, it won't work. It's got to be about the team, unified. You know, if you have something that you want to move, a big, 5,000-pound weight, and say if you had horses strapped up to it, and you had one horse pulling that way, and one horse pulling that way, and then one horse pulling that way, how well are you going to move that? No, but what if you line up the three horses together and you all move together? How are you going to move that? You're going to move it. You're going to move it. Why? Because you're pulling together. When you pull together, great things happen, right? When you work together, there's power, momentum. This light, when it's diffused, it lights up this room. It serves the purpose for this. But light can be used as a laser. They can cut through your skin. They can take a laser, concentrated light, and they can cut through even steel. Focused energy is powerful energy. You understand? That's why it's so important for a church to be unified. And we are unified around the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is Him and Him only the reason why we exist. We lift up His name. That's why in our membership classes we talk about essentials and non-essentials. And we say, you know what? We ain't going to focus on the non-essentials. We're going to focus on the main thing. And what's the main thing? That there is a lost world that's dying, going to hell. There is one name under heaven which men must be saved. And we're going to get His name out there as much as we can and draw people and invite them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That's what we're going to center around. Let's all get behind that and let's all pull together. So we're going to go and invite people to who? Jesus. We're going to love people where they are so they will be connected to who? Jesus. There's a purpose in our going. There's a purpose in our loving. And then we're going to gather to what? Worship, learn, and who? And celebrate who? Jesus with one another. There's a purpose in our gathering. Do you get that? So you know, I apologize to you if I don't get overexcited about things that you're excited about that doesn't help those three things. Because I'm not interested in pulling in that direction. I'm pulling this way. We're moving this way as a church. We're going, we're loving, we're gathering. We're going to go and invite people to Jesus. We're going to love people so they will connect to Jesus. And we're going to gather to worship, learn, and celebrate Jesus. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's what we're about. That's our focus. That's our energy. And guess what? What would happen? What would it look like in this church? Just even by the end of December, by the end of the year, if everyone who calls himself a Christian, if all of us went out and we went and we invited people to Jesus. Because some of you do it. And some of you want to do it, but you're like, oh. But what if you conquered that fear and you went and invited people? What would happen? What would happen if we all love people with the purpose and the focus of that? And I'm going to love them where they at so they don't have to stay there. So that they can be introduced to a God who loves them. So that let him change them. We can't change people. Jesus can. And then what would happen if every single Sunday morning, man, we have this place is filled full of people that came in here and said, man, I'm coming here to worship, learn, and celebrate Jesus with one another. Huh? And we came in here and we're like, man, I'm excited to see you. Woo! Man, I'm excited to see you, Tony. Man, I'm here to worship Jesus. Y'all did good, by the way, in the choir. I'm here to worship Jesus. We're to worship with one another, celebrate with one another, right? And we came here with a heart saying, man, Jesus is going to be here today. I know something's going to happen. Somebody's going to be saved today. Somebody might be healed today. Someone may get an encouragement. Something's going to happen. I come with expectation. Secondly, how do we do it? The person who loves his church will be an encourager, not a destroyer. Will be an encourager, not a destroyer. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you're also doing. Don't you like to have an encouraging word? Have y'all play, let's go back to team illustration stuff. Y'all playing on some teams where the coach is really giving you an encouraging word, you know, build you up, you know, said, hey, man, you're doing a great job. Let's go. Keep on. Move. Way to go. Don't quit. Yeah. Right. Now, during that time that you're running, you may not be liking that. Go. But he's motivating you, trying to, don't quit. Let's make it all the way through. When you make it all the way through, you're like, whoa. And you're like, man, look what I did. Look what we accomplished. Right? We encourage one another. We need to use our words to lift one another up, right? To things that are going to bless and help one another. And if it's, you know, one way that we can gauge it is saying, if what I'm about to say, is it going to be helpful or is it going to be hurtful? And if it's going to be helpful, let's say it. Now, helpful doesn't always mean ooey gooey. Sometimes helpful is correcting. Sometimes helpful is, you know, trying to help someone avoid an error. But it always needs to be helpful words. We can use our tongue to destroy one another. You know, you can either build a team up or tear it down. You can either build a church up or tear it down. You can talk about it. Well, I'll tell you what, those players. Talk about the players. You can talk about the coaches. You can talk about the fans. I mean, you can blame all kinds of people, right? All right, we can talk bad about people or we can encourage and lift people up. Romans 1 verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness. These are people who are God's turned over to depraved mind. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. That'll destroy a team. That'll destroy a business. That'll destroy a corporation. That'll destroy a church. Gossip, right? And I like to add on there, gossips, gripes, and grouches. That's my addition to there. Gossips, gripes, and grouches. You know, just people griping all the time. I can't stand to be around people who gripe all the time. Do you? I can't stand it. Maybe you like it. Well, I tell you what, I don't know what I mean. And everything's negative. You know, and it takes a real smart person to be able to point out things that are wrong, doesn't it? Huh? I mean, just griping about that. Through the life of the history of just being a pastor, not just this church, but in general, I've heard people complain about trees. I've heard them complain about ramps. I've heard them complain about pews. I've heard them complain about pulpits. I've heard them complain about every single thing. You know what I've never had anybody come up to me and complain about? Grant, my friend is lost and dying and going to hell. What do I need to do to share the gospel with them? What can I do to help reach them for Jesus? No, we got to get all wadded up over things that are so insignificant that it is crazy and ridiculous, to be honest with you. Well, the preacher didn't say hi to me on Sunday. Man, I tell you what, when I'm on Sunday morning, I'm like in game mode, okay? So like I'm focused. I can't even hardly do it. The reason why I stumble around announcements is because I can't even focus on announcements. I don't even know really what announcements I'm supposed to say because I'm ready to get up here, boom, open up the Bible, and let's preach. That's what I'm about. I'm ready for, this is tip off for me. Boom, you know, let's go. I'm ready. This is what I'm ready for. And so there's all kinds of things on my mind. I may look right at you, and I might not say hi. It's not because I intentionally did it. I promise you, it's not because I'm not speaking to them. That never crosses my mind, never. I promise you that. Man, which voices do you listen to? Do you realize bad company corrupts good morals? If you listen to the wrong voices for so long, they'll get you all off course. If you listen to people who are griping, complaining, and unhappy, and they're just grouches, man, you're going to become a griper, a complainer, and a grouch. But if you surround yourself with people that are encouraging, uplifting, and will point you in positive directions, guess what you'll become? You'll become positive, encouraging, and you'll help people point other people in positive directions. We got to be careful, right? James says 3:6, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets the fire of course for our life and sets it on fire by hell. We got to be careful. Our tongue can either be used for healing or hurting, to encourage or destroy. 1 Peter 3:10 says, for the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You see that power? Last point, and I got to wrap this up quick. Here we go. The person who loves his church will be a grace giver and not a grudge holder. A person who loves his church will be a grace giver and not a grudge holder. Look at Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, speaking of Christians, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, you know, a lot of people say, well, the church, it's full of hypocrites. You know? Well, you know, it's filled with imperfect people. It's filled with a bunch of imperfect people led by imperfect people. So it's not going to be perfect. There are going to be times when we hurt one another's feelings. There are going to be times when we disappoint one another. There are going to be times when you're like, "When I can't believe, why did he do this or why did she say that? Why did this happen? Why did that happen?" And you know what you do is when you know you've hurt someone, what I do when I know I've hurt someone, I will go to that person and say, "And I'm sorry. I have no problem with admitting I messed up. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I wish I hadn't done that, said that, or whatever. Okay? And when you have disappointed or hurt someone and you go and you ask for forgiveness, they can either accept that or not, right? Then what happens when you've been wronged? When you've been hurt, somebody said something or has done something or whatever to you, and that person comes up and says, "Man, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Whatever." You, but no. Nope. Doesn't hurt me too bad. I mean, do you hold on to a grudge? Or do you extend grace? You see, Christians ought to be gracious people because Jesus extended grace to us. And because Jesus is willing to forgive us, we ought to be willing to forgive one another. And so the church, it's not that it's not perfect, because it's not, and it never will be, until Christ comes back and he will make us holy. You know, we're not in our glorified body yet. You understand? We're not completely 100%. We still have the ability to sin. Right? Some of y'all still deal with your flesh besides your pastor. Huh? We have the ability to sin. Our desire is not to sin. But we still have that ability. So therefore, there's going to be hurt. Right? There's going to be times in your life where people let you down. And you'll have a choice whether you can be a grace giver or a grudge holder. And let me warn you, if you're a grudge holder, it will destroy your life. It will destroy your life. If you hold on to a grudge, you'll become bitter. You'll become spiteful. And you'll become backbiting. You'll be angry, and your whole life will be about getting back or getting even or trying to make someone suffer rather than being able to extend grace and receive God's wonderful gift of mercy and unleash that on someone else. Because the person that you're holding a grudge against, they've done moved on. You may be mad and angry for somebody for years, and that person doesn't even know you're mad or angry. But you've been holding on to a grudge that's taken the joy out of your life. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Next time you hold that grudge and say, "Well, I can't forgive them," or "I won't forgive them," or "You don't know what they said," or "You don't know what they did," I want you to ask yourself, would you want God to act that way about you? You want Him to withhold His grace from you? No. We're to love His church. You should love Living Water Church. If this is where you go to church, you ought to love this church. Now, you got to love all churches because they're all His church. But this one ought to mean a little bit more to you. This ought to be a little bit more special. This is people you see every week. This is people that you pray with. This is people that you do Bible study with. This is people that you worship with. Because can I tell you a secret? There's a group of people in Montgomery County that I love a little bit more than I do everybody else. There's a certain church that I'm more fond of than I am to others. You know who that is? That's you guys. I got a special love for you that I don't have with other brothers and sisters. I got a special love for all brothers and sisters in Christ because they're my brother and sister, but got a special bond with you because, man, you're part of this particular body, a family. So I love you guys, and I want to encourage you guys, and I want to let you know that I'm glad to be able to be your pastor. I'm not a perfect pastor by no means. There's some people I can get you to, and they can They can amen that and second that and third that. But I tell you what, I serve an awesome God who's got a great message. And I've seen what he can do. I've seen healing he can do, redemption he can do, reconciliation he can do, salvation that only he can do, and God moving in a mighty way. And so I'm going to love his church. I'm going to be a unifier, not a divider. I'm going to be an encourager, not a destroyer. And I'm going to be a grace giver and not a grudge holder. I will love his church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we are a part of something wonderful. And Lord, that we get to be part of your church, and man, it's exciting. Lord, help us to be people who love your church and who love your people so much, Lord, that we will protect unity, that we will encourage, and that, Lord, that we will extend grace. Because, Father, we all need that. We all need it. Every one of us, we need it. And I'm thankful for the fact that you make your mercy new every morning. So thank you, Lord, for loving us. If there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, they've never surrendered to you as Lord and Savior, that today would they come? Would you speak to them? And may they come and say, you know, I want to be a part of what Jesus is doing. I want to give my life to Christ. I need to trust in him. Lord, speak to that heart. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs just to come and pray, and they just need to pray and repent of some things. Maybe there's somebody that just needs to extend grace to someone. And Lord, help them release that. Maybe someone here today just needs to confess, man, I've been using my tongue and my mouth to destroy rather than encourage, and I want to repent of that. Or I've been trying to cause division in my family, in my workplace, or in my church, or wherever it might be. I need to repent of that. Lord, speak. May we obey in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's come.